Well, the morning has come. Thank the Lord for it. I want you to take your Bibles and I'm going to ask you to find three places today. They're very easy to find. I want you to find Matthew 28. That's the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 28. Kind of put your finger there. Then I want you to find Mark 16, the end of the Gospel of Mark. And then go over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Those three places. If you can't find those, don't worry about it. I'm going to read the verses. We encourage you, if you can use the Bible, get it in front of you. It's really not a matter of what I have to say today. It's a matter of what does God have to say today. This is God's Word. We believe that with all of our heart. And we need the Word of God. And so I want you to see the Word of God here. Three different places we're going to look. And you'll understand when we look at these three places why we're doing that. Let's begin with Matthew. We'll go to the beginning here. The first one. Two verses I want you to look at here. Verses 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 and 17. It says there, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain, where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him." Look at those next words. "But some doubted." Now I want you to go over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 11 through 14. Mark 16, verses 11 through 14. "And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believe not." Now, they've had to report the disciples of the woman who ran back from the tomb. When they had heard that he was alive and been seen of her, they believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now, John, chapter 20. Very familiar passage here. John chapter 20. "Then the same day at evening," verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week," that's Sunday, "when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." This is the first resurrection Sunday. And he appears to his disciples. "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were his disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Wow. "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Now let's pray. Father, how very thankful we are once again for Resurrection Sunday. For this time where we recall how you came out of that grave on the third day, just as you said. We come and rejoice that that grave from that day to this and always will be is empty and always will be empty. Thank you that you arose bodily from the grave, giving the victory over death, proclaiming and verifying who you are and what you are. And thank you that even today, that empty grave stands as a testimony that our Savior lives. Now this morning, there's a good crowd of people here, and Lord, we cannot see their heart, but you can. We believe wholeheartedly there are many saved folks in our midst, Christians, folks who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've settled the issue on their eternal destiny, where they'll go when they die. They've put their faith and trust totally, completely in Jesus and what He's done. They're not trusting religion or good works or anything else to get them to heaven, but their faith in Christ. We thank you for that. But no doubt there are others here who have never made that decision. Oh, they've heard of Jesus, and maybe they know a little bit about the Bible, and maybe they even have a religion that they follow. But Lord, you said in your word that whosoever shall believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And folks who are here who have never received Christ as their personal Savior need to do that today. And Lord, I can't make them do it. We're going to show them Scripture. We're going to show them Jesus and who He is and His reality and His identity and His willingness to save them. But by your Holy Spirit, the work has to be done. Convict hearts. Do that work in the hearts of these folks that only you can do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He's alive. That's our message today. He's alive. We handed out, I don't know, close to 700 invitations. And on the front of those invitations to church today, it says, He's alive. Because that's the emphasis of our day. We celebrate, once again, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. It was just a few days ago when Christendom commemorated Christ's death on the cross. At that time, we look back nearly 2,000 years and we remembered that awful time when our precious Jesus was arrested and falsely accused and mocked and spitten upon and beaten savagely, marched up that hill of Calvary, nailed to that cross, and crucified. We remember how the Bible says He hung there in those hours, crucified like a common criminal, actually between two such criminals. The Bible tells us as sunset approached, the Roman soldiers were sent. Their task at hand was to make sure that the men hanging on those crosses were dead because the Jews wanted them taken off the cross. The Passover was at hand and they didn't want any of that being happening during the Passover. So in order to hasten the death of these men on the cross, the soldiers were sent to break their legs. You say, well, how would that kill them? Well, when a person was crucified, they would have a thing to press their legs on. And the only way they could breathe was to push up so their lungs would be able to take in air. When they rested Their lungs couldn't take in the air. And so they would lift up and take a breath. But when they broke their legs, they couldn't do that anymore. And it wouldn't be long till they would suffocate and be dead. But the Bible says when the Roman soldiers got to that hill of Calvary, they broke the legs of the two thieves, but when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. By the way, the Bible said not a bone of him would be broken. And so the prophecy was fulfilled. Just to make sure, they put the spear through his side, and the Bible says blood and water gushed out, and we believe that spear went right through his heart. He's surely dead. And then we read about how Jesus was taken down from that cross and buried by Nicodemus. We met him over in John chapter 3, a rich man. And a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea went and begged the body of Jesus. And Pilate said, go ahead, take it. And they took him and they buried him in a tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. Now for 3 days and three nights, he lay in that grave. 3 days and three nights, the stone has been placed on that grave and a Roman guard has been set to make sure nobody fools around with that grave. 3 days and three nights, and how dark those days and nights must have been for his disciples. As Gwen sang about how they must have agonized. But then came the morning. On that third day, the women got their spices together. They were going to go and they were going to dress the body, spice the body, embalm the body, so to speak, of Jesus Christ that day. They expected the body to be there. They weren't putting it all together like Jesus had preached. But when they got to that tomb, boy, were they in for a surprise. The stone was rolled away. There was an angel there, and he said, why seek ye the living among the dead? For he is not here, he is risen. And they looked in the tomb and examined, and sure enough, he's gone, and his grave clothes there, and that napkin folded, and that's another message in itself. And they ran and told the others. Now, just as he had told his disciples, just as he had preached to them time and time again, he had laid down his life. And as he told them he would, now he had taken it again. Matthew tells us how he appeared to the 11 disciples and how they worshiped him and all. But he tells us about John, or some doubting over Matthew. We find in Mark, tells of Jesus now upbraiding his disciples because they doubted his resurrection. And then we read about doubting Thomas over there in Matthew. Oh my goodness, the disciples themselves. By the way, he missed church on Sunday night. Look what he missed. You get the point? When you miss church, you never know what you're going to miss. God might show up and do something special. Maybe that's why you want to miss. I don't know. Thomas skipped church that night. He didn't go. The other disciples were there. Jesus appeared. Oh, they couldn't wait to tell Thomas, he's alive, he's alive. We saw him. He stood in our midst. An old doubting Thomas. Except I put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand in that wound. I'm just not going to believe it. Doubting. And boy, I thought about the fact that here are these men who traveled with him. Here are these people that knew him and his promises. And yet, when he's resurrected, they refuse to accept. They refuse to believe. And I thought, you know, that amazes me, but yet it's still true of people today. People who stood in their midst then, saw him, saw the nail print, saw the wound, and doubted. Today there are many in the world who doubt Christ's resurrection. We know there are many unbelievers who absolutely chalk it off as a fairy tale. Oh, that's just a good old story. That's just something those weak Christians choose to believe. They doubt. They doubt everything the Bible says, including this about the resurrection of Christ. And the fact is this, I would expect unsaved people to reject it. They don't want to believe it. But something else that bothers me is that there are many in what we might refer to as Christian religions who likewise doubt the resurrection. There are some of these scholarly theologians, they call themselves, who try to explain it away. They just refuse to believe that on that third day, Jesus Christ came out of that tomb, not just in spirit, bodily. And that grave is empty and always will be empty. You know, this morning my burden is that we all might understand the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no room for personal opinions on this matter. You see, this is a well-established fact and a truth vital to Christian faith. This morning, each of us must recognize the importance of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to give you some reasons why. We have to recognize how important this event is. Not just that He was born, not just that He lived a sinless life, not just that He died, not just that He was buried, but absolutely we must understand, we have to accept, we have to believe, we have to know how important this resurrection of Jesus Christ really is. Why is it so important? Well, number one, because it verifies His identity. You see, Jesus claimed to be God in the flesh. Time and time again, He told the Pharisees and all that challenged Him. Many times He used this phrase, He would say, I am. In John chapter 10, He said, I and my Father are one. When He said that, what He's saying is, I am the Father. Over in John 14:9, He told Philip, He said, He that has seen the Father has seen me, or seen me has seen the Father. You know, every time He said that He was God, oh, those Jewish Pharisees went into a tizzy. A couple of times when he said, I am, and He claimed Himself to be God in the flesh, they took up stones to stone Him. He used that phrase, I am, over 175 times. You say, well, what's so important about that phrase? Way back when God spoke to Moses and told Moses to go and lead His people, Moses said this, who do I say has sent me? Who am I to bring a message? Who do I say sent me? And God said, you tell them, I am sent me. He didn't say, tell them I was or I'm going to be, but I am. When He said I am, it means He is the ever-existing One. And so every time Jesus used that phrase, I am, He said, I am the door. I am the life. Every time He would utter that, all those Pharisees would go into a tizzy. There He goes again. There He goes again. Saying He's God. The fact is, He is God. And His resurrection is going to verify that. Jesus performed many miracles while here on earth, and we know about them. We know that He healed the sick. We know He raised the dead. He made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the crippled to walk, cleansed the leper, fed the 5,000, on and on we could go, walked on water. He did great miracles. But you know, the one who wants to dispute might say, well, you know, other men in the Bible did great miracles too. Elijah and Elisha. They raised the dead. Elijah stopped the rains from coming. Moses parted the Red Sea and made water flow from a rock. Joshua caused the sun to stand still. And Elijah, again, stopped that rain for 3. Other men did great miracles. That's true. But no other person ever did this miracle. No other man went into the grave and brought himself out of the grave. Oh, there were other people raised from the dead while Lazarus was. Yeah, but somebody had to raise him. See, Jesus said he would go into the grave. He would die and be buried, but he said he would bring himself out of that grave, and he did. His resurrection verifies that he is the Son of God, God in the flesh, the Savior, the Messiah. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers to ever live, the Prince of Preachers, made this statement. The resurrection of our divine Lord from the dead is the cornerstone of Christian doctrine. Perhaps I might more accurately call it the keystone of the arch of Christianity. For if that fact could be disproved, the whole fabric of the gospel would fall to the ground. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about how important the resurrection of Christ really is. He says this, chapter 15, verse 14, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." Listen, it all rests on this resurrection. Jesus was virgin born, and that's wonderful, and we believe that. He lived a sinless life, that's wonderful, we believe that. He went to the cross and was hung there and died for our sins, and we believe that. And that was all a part of the atoning work, but it was not complete until he went into that grave for 3 days and three nights and came out alive. Had he not done that, had he just stopped at the cross and died on the cross and never came out of that grave, we would have no salvation. We need to recognize how important this really is. It verifies his identity. He is God in the flesh. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. And then notice also, it vindicates his ministry. You see, the purpose of Jesus coming as that baby in Bethlehem and living that sinless life on this earth with sin all around him as much as sin would be against God and so distasteful to him. He came and lived not in sin but with sin around him and allowing himself to have to function that way. And he came to do that and live that sinless life. And he came to allow himself to be nailed to that cross. He knew when he left heaven he was going to end up on that cross. He did all that to make a way of salvation for man. That's why he came. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." Listen, that's why he came. And this vindicates his ministry. He's the fulfillment of God's promise. You know, way back in Genesis 3, chapter 15, God promised he would send one to deliver man from sin. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. He came to atone for our sins, to satisfy God's justice, to make a way for us to be reconciled to God. See, we know about Adam and Eve. Amen. They were in the garden and they had fellowship with God, but one day they stepped over the line they shouldn't have stepped over. They partook of the fruit that God said you shouldn't partake of. By the way, you can argue if it was an apple or an orange or a pear or a peach, whatever you want to do. All I know is they partook of what they shouldn't have partaken of. They ate of the tree God said not to eat of. And when they did that, they violated God's order, God's command, and God said, the day you do that, you're going to die. And they died spiritually. The instant they ate that fruit, they died spiritually. What do you mean by that? It means they got separated from God. That's what the death that the Bible speaks of is, spiritual death, eternally separated from God. That means they couldn't have fellowship anymore. They couldn't walk with God anymore. Now there's a big wall between them and God, and that wall is the wall of sin. But in Genesis 3:15, God said, I'm going to make a way one day for man to be able to come through that, for man to get by that wall of sin so we can have fellowship again. I'm going to make a way. And all through the Old Testament, we find God bringing that to pass. Everything about the Old Testament is God working to bring that to fulfillment. And then we get to the New Testament, we read about the birth of Christ, we read about His life, and now, in the end of all the Gospels, we read about His death, His burial, and His resurrection. See, this is the capstone. And He came to die for us. That's His ministry, that's His mission. He came to be the sacrificial lamb that would once and for all take away the sin of the world. Way back in the book of Exodus, we read about the Passover. How many of you know about the Passover? Hold up your hand. They just celebrated it this past week, I think. The Jews do it every year. They celebrate. That's all about when God said He was going to come through Egypt that night and He was going to kill all the firstborn. Firstborn of every creature, animals, people. And then He went to the Jews and He said this, Moses, tell your people to take a lamb. A lamb is a picture of innocence. Take a lamb, and you're to kill that lamb and take the blood's lamb and take a hyssop bush and tell all your people, all the Jews, to take that hyssop bush and that blood and sprinkle it on the lintel and the doorpost of their house. The lintel and the doorpost. And God says, now tonight, I'm going to pass through the land and I'm going to kill all the firstborn. But when I see the blood, I'll pass over. I will not kill. I will pass over. And so the lamb became the symbol of the cleansing of sin in the Jews' eyes, and they understood. So when Jesus appears to John the Baptist, remember, John sees Him coming for baptism. What does John say? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's why Jesus came. See, every year the Jews had to offer more lambs, more lambs, more lambs, more lambs. Every year a lamb had to die. Every year a lamb had to die. Every year a lamb had to die. And that blood had to be taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled. But John said, here comes one who's going to do it once for all, forever. Jesus became that lamb that only had to die one time. He shed His blood one time for the sins of the whole world. And now any who will accept what He's done, accept His payment, accept His blood in there for the remission of their sins, can have salvation. He came to make a way for man to have eternal life, to defeat death, to defeat spiritual death, so that man could be in fellowship with God once again. And when He came out of that grave, He defeated death. See, all who come to Christ now can have eternal life. We don't have to fear death. We'll talk a little more about that. But He overcame death. Man wasn't automatically sentenced to have that spiritual division between him and God. Now he could have fellowship. And Jesus came out of that grave. Boy, He defeated death. He made it so that life was possible. But I want you to notice a third reason why we need to believe He's alive. Because it vanquishes our fears. It vanquishes our fears. Uh-oh. Hold on. I lost a slide somewhere again. It's out there. It's out there. It validates His message. That's the third point. It validates His message. See, in John 14 and verse 6, very familiar verse, Jesus said this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's in John 6, verse 47. In 14:6, the very familiar verse I want to say is the one we see in the cemetery a lot. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only way. That's that verse I gave you. Verily, verily, I said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You're in John. Go over to chapter 11. I love this verse. Well, actually, it's two verses. In John 11, when he talks to Lazarus' sister, she's all upset that Lazarus has died. In verse 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection to the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and life. He believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Hey, he wasn't saying never die physically. He was saying never die spiritually. Whoever believes in him, receives him, knows him as their Savior, are going to have spiritual life. And he declares that he's the only one that can give it. I am the way. He says in John 5, verse 24, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. It shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, his resurrection validates his authority to make those statements. When he came out of that grave, it validated that, hey, this is one who's overcome death, so he has the authority to say that we can overcome death. What he says has to be true because now what he's promised has come true. Think about this. For 3.5 years, he's walking around, he's preaching, he's telling his disciples, I don't know how many times he told them, I am going into the grave, I'm going to be there 3 days and 3 nights. Different ways he said it. He said one time, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, so must the Son of Man be. In other places he just mentioned, I'm going into the heart of the earth and those kind of things. But they never got it. Even when he was buried, they still didn't put it together. But boy, now that he's out of that grave, they sure did. And now, in their hearts, that verified everything else he had said. Hey, he said this, and he said that, and he said that. And now he said he was going to come out of that grave, and he's come out of that grave, and that verifies that what he said was true. Can you imagine if he hadn't come out of the grave? Because it vanquishes our fears. Fears of what? Fears of death and judgment. The Bible says that we're all going to face physical death one day. Now, we don't like that, do we? It's a point of all men wants to die, the Bible says. And that means these physical bodies are not going to live forever. We're going to face the grave. That's sad news, but it's fact. We have to face it. And every one of us knows it, though we don't like to dwell on it. We're going to face physical death one day. And the unsaved don't know what death has for them. See, when you're an unsaved person, all you know is you're going to step through that doorway of death, but you have no assurance of what's on the other side. Some people say, well, there's nothing on the other side. We just go into death and that's the end of it. That's not true. Some people say, well, we go through death and we go to purgatory. And we have to spend, centuries down there while people up here do good things for us. Boy, that's not true. There's no purgatory in the Bible. Some people say, well, some religions say, well, we go inhabit our own planet. Yeah, they're out there. Amen. But see, unsaved man who's not believing the Word of God really don't know what's on the other side. But saved people do. Why? We've believed what God has told us. And let me tell you something. He's told us a whole lot about heaven. It's going to be a wonderful place. Streets of gold and things we cannot imagine. No more sorrow and sin and death and all those negatives of life. It's all gone. And we're going to live there forever. And let me remind you, we're not going to be little cherubs, flying around with our little wings and our harps and our arrows. No. Now, we're going to be functioning bodies of some sort in heaven. And we're going to do that forever. And we don't fear death because we know when we step through the doorway, we step into His presence. He's assured us. He's guaranteed us. He said, if you accept me, if you'll believe on me, I'll give you eternal life. And He verifies that what He says is true when ultimately He does what man would consider the ultimate impossible, coming back from the grave. So now we believe Him and we trust Him and we take what He says about heaven and hell and all the truths of the Bible. And as saved people, we say, well, hey, when I die, I'm going to heaven. Not because I'm a good person, not because of this or that or the next thing, only because I've accepted Jesus. Takes away our fears. And then I like this. We need to believe He's alive because it vexes Satan's program. Listen to me. Satan's program for every person ever born into this world is to take you to hell when you die. I'm going to say that again. Satan's program for every person ever born into this world is to take them to hell when they die. That's his program. He is the arch enemy of God. He wants everything God don't want, and he don't want anything God does want. And he wants, that's why he came in the garden and tempted Adam and Eve to get them to follow him so he could take them away from God for all eternity. And that's what he wants to do in the life of every person ever born, to keep you from Jesus Christ so that when you die, he can take you to hell. He has many methods. He uses false religion. You say, oh yeah, I know he uses Buddhism and Muslim. No, hey, I'm talking about even under the banner of Christianity. There are a lot of churches that call themselves Christian who do not preach faith in Christ alone for salvation. They tell you you got to make sacraments. They tell you got to take a Eucharist. They tell you got to go to confession. They tell you got to do this or do this or do this or do this, and maybe God will let you in. No. That's Satan's plan. You know, the greatest way to fool somebody is the closest counterfeit you can make. Let me prove this. If I came to you today and I handed you $100 Monopoly money, would you think you had anything? Ha ha ha, preacher gave me Monopoly money. Ha ha. But how about if I came up to you and handed you a very well done counterfeit $100 bill and you couldn't tell the difference? Would you think you had something? Preacher gave me $100. If preacher ever gives you $100, be on guard. But if I did that and I gave you a very good counterfeit, you'd think you had something. You'd probably go try to spend it and get arrested. The greatest way for Satan to keep people from coming to Christ, getting saved, going to heaven when they die, is to make a counterfeit to come so close that they think they have something. So he invented religion. Do you know you're going to heaven when you die? I believe I will. Why? I go to church. I do sacraments. I do this. I do that. That's Satan's plan. God's plan is Jesus Christ, and that's why He came, and that's why He died on the cross, to defeat Satan's plan and to give us the real plan. You know, Satan has a plan, and it's very unfortunate. He's carrying his plan out in our world. It's very sad that he seems to keep a majority. But that's between him and God. We our responsibility is try to get people saved. But there's a fifth thing, and I've got to hurry. We need to believe his lie because it avoids all other religions. We just talked about that. Listen, there's no religion going to get you to heaven. When you die, God will not look at you and say, now what religion are you? It's not about religion. The question will be, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And then one final thing. Why do we need to believe He's alive? Because it vivifies our faith. You say, what's that mean, vivify? It basically means to make something come alive or animate it. Listen, when we read and hear of Christ's resurrection, our faith then is animated, is stirred up, it comes alive. What reinforces our faith in Christ, who He is and what He has done for us, more than the fact that He arose from the grave. He was in death's grip for 3 days and 3 nights, but He kept His promise. He took His life up again, just like He said He would. And that's the greatest miracle of all time. And now, because He lives, any and all who will put their faith and trust in Him can live also, have eternal life. Heaven can be our home. Hell can lose its threat. But it's all based upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's so important. Oh, those Christians, they make a big deal out of the resurrection. You better believe it. It is the capstone of God's plan of salvation. Think about this. There are many religions in the world with messiahs and saviors and all, you know, and Confucius and Buddha and all that. But you know, the Muslim faith, there's not one other religion in the world that can take you to an empty tomb where their Savior died and rose again. Huh? They can take you to a tomb, but their Savior's still there. Ours is the only one who defeated death. Will you bow your heads for just a minute? Oh, why do we need to believe in the resurrection? It's so important. He is alive. Celebrate. And you can be alive too, spiritually. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask this question. How many of you in this room could testify today, preacher, I am spiritually alive. I remember that time. There has been a time, I remember it vividly, when I opened my heart to Jesus Christ. I asked Him to save me. I accepted the promise that we find in the Scriptures that if I would call upon Him, He would give me eternal life. I quit trying to get to heaven by being religious or good. I put my faith in Jesus, and I've been born again. And I know it. And here's my hand. Here it is as a testimony, preacher. I know it. I don't have doubts. You can put it down.